I don't know if it's a thanks or what. Well, here we are. Reunion's well over half over. At the end of the second day. Tomorrow's it. Have you gained what you come for? Or are you still searching? Or did you come and find that you received something you didn't know that you're in need of? God knows what our needs are. And I have found oft times, not in necessarily reunions, but in our travels, that whenever God's children get together, somebody's touched in one way or the other. Something that we knew we needed, or something we didn't even have a clue, but he still reached out and touched us. I would like to start this evening kind of in a backhanded way in Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke 11 chapter, starting with the 11th verse. It's called the parable of fatherhood. But there are some questions asked and an answer given. It said, if a son should ask bread of any of you that is a father, who would give him a stone? It can be a mother. It doesn't matter. If you're a parent and your child comes up and asks you for a slice of bread, are you going to give him a rock to chew on? Here, take this and let it satisfy your needs. Chew on this for a little while to see if this will take care of your hunger. Or are you going to give them the bread that they asked for? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him for a fish a serpent? Something that can cause him harm. Or if he will ask an egg, will offer him a scorpion. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This really started me thinking, and this was a scripture that I was been kicking around in my head for some time, even before I knew that I was preaching. I honestly thought with all the ministry here, I was going to escape without having to wear a tie. I really did. I was hoping. But in the realm of the people that I work in and the things that I have read recently, the gifts of God are coming under attack. His gifts. So what are some of the gifts that he has given us? And that's going to be what my sermon is about tonight. The gifts of God. And I'm going to explore some of those gifts. But as we explore some of those gifts, I want you to think about this fruit basket up here. Things in there that are good to eat. Very tasty. Very tantalizing. Healthy. But are you going to obtain what's in that basket if you don't do something about it? If you sit in your seat, are you going to be able to taste and smell the flavor of that apple? Or the plum? Or the pear? Or the bananas? God's gifts are much like this fruit bowl up here. You have to do something to obtain those gifts. You'll never know what's in this basket unless you get up and take of it. You make the choice to choose which fruit is in this basket. That's how God's gifts are. You have to choose to accept them. You have to choose to listen to them. So it takes effort on your part. Totally opposite of what the world teaches today, that you can sit idly by and do nothing, and you're okay. God's gifts are not quite that way. You must do something. So the first gift I would like to look at this evening are the very things that we read out of, our scriptures. Have you ever thought that these are a gift from God? They are. Because if we didn't have these written down to read about an unchangeable God, how would we know about Him? We wouldn't. We would have some oral tradition about a superior being that would change. And all it takes in an oral tradition is one person to be lax in remembering word for word to change that tradition. And if you think I'm wrong in that, pay attention the next time you see the Star-Spangled Banner in the United States, and I imagine it's probably going to be the same in the Canadian sports, when the people stand up and sing. How many of them truly know every word? They miss it. They add words. But it's a common song. We all should know. Or listen to people say the Pledge of Allegiance in the United States. We were taught it from school. But yet people change the words. Therefore, they change the oral tradition. If we didn't have written words of God's dealing with the children of men, then we wouldn't truly know what God is, or what God can do, or what God will do. So our scriptures are indeed a gift from God. Turn with me for those who want to follow along. 2 Timothy. The third chapter. Very common verse, the 16th verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all given of God by inspiration. God reached out and touched holy men to write His word down, so there'd be no question about what He has to say. But yet, I find interesting in our in man's history, we're constantly trying to find out a different way to do things, or to believe a different theory. And don't hesitate to think that the adversary knows this and uses it for his advantage. I like reading religious fiction. I'll admit it to everybody. And I'll mention some books, and there are a few of you that are probably going to cringe. I find it interesting to see what people will believe in. But I read it because I get in conversations at work on these books. The Left Behind books. The Rapture, the Left Behind series. I have people at work that think that is gospel. I say, but the scripture says, they go, oh yeah, I know that the Bible says that, but Tim LaHaye, he got it right. This is how it's going to happen. And I go, well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but on the flyleaf it says religious fiction. No, it's not religious fiction. This is really how it's going to happen. You know? But they believe it. They believe that instead of a book that is proven over and over and over again to be correct in proving prophecy that has happened. To come up here, I picked up the Da Vinci Code. It's been out there for 5 years, but now it's a hot topic because of the movie. So it's being discussed at my place of work. So I thought, man, I got to read it to see what's going on, so I can feel like me, I can read it and discuss it intelligently. But if you're not well founded in your belief in the fact that God is unchangeable, don't pick it up and read it. Because there are things in there that are confusing. Out in front of the hospital, when you walk into the ER, you run into a group of people that register you, and then you run into the triage nurse. And if there's nobody there, the triage nurse, me, and the registration people talk. And I have an atheist. I have a very devoutly religious young lady. It gets frustrated, so they know that I'm a minister in the ER, so she comes in and grabs me and says, I need you to come out and talk. So I go out to registration and I talk and answer questions. What I find interesting, if I say that something is written 500 some odd years after the birth of Christ, do alarms go off in your head? If it doesn't, it should. Why is 560 such an important year for us? Huh? 560, 570? Why?
The last of the gospel on earth.
The last of the gospel on earth. It is when the gospel of Christ started to become corrupted by man's writings. Well, you know, it's interesting that they found in some catacombs in Egypt documents that were written in the late 5th century after Christ. You know what they're called? The Papers of Mary Magdalene. Interesting. The Gospel according to Judas. Very interesting. What is interesting is, who wrote them? Nobody knows. But they're written on paper and in the style of 500 some odd years after Christ. They were not written by eyewitnesses of Christ. But how many people jump and want to believe what's written in those? Gospel according to Judas makes him out to be the chosen apostle and the only one that truly understood what Christ was. That it was a conspiracy between Christ and Judas to have a man, not Christ, crucified. Christ hid out for 3 days and then came back and supposedly risen, did his thing, and then disappeared off the face of the earth. To push forth his gospel, his teaching, his doctrine. But it was a conspiracy between Christ and Judas to do that. Totally contrary to what the scriptures are. And as I stop and wonder and I ponder these things, I look back at history. And how have the people and churches attacked those of the restoration? How do they attack the Book of Mormon? They don't attack the Book of Mormon straight out. They attack the Mormon church and say, oh yeah, the book that the Mormons have is a book of the devil, or it teaches this, this, and this, but they've never read it. They've never truly heard what's in the Book of Mormon. So now, as I look at it, I think history is starting to repeat itself, and now they're starting to attack the Bible in the same way. If you attack the early church, the Catholic Church, if you attack them and say that they corrupted what is written in the Bible and they wrote it to benefit themselves, then you don't have to attack the scriptures directly. Aren't they doing the same thing? They don't come out and attack the Book of Mormon directly. And if you start telling them what the Book of Mormon truly says, oh, no, no, so-and-so wrote a book and said, well, now they're doing the same thing to the scriptures in the Bible. They're attacking from the flank. And I think that is why the scriptures are truly a gift to us from God. And there's also a gift from God that we have an added witness. Because when they start saying, this one is wrong, we can go and say, this one agrees. And this one didn't go the same route that this one went. Do you see the importance of God saying, take the stick of Judah in Ezekiel and write upon it, and take the stick of Joseph and write upon it, so that we would have the gift of God's word, and we would have the knowledge of right and wrong in dealing with God. Romans, the 15th chapter. The 4th verse. For whatsoever thing were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. The things that were written before us by our forefathers concerning the gospel of Christ are to give us hope in a day when everything that we know and hold dear is being attacked and trying to be discredited. I find it interesting every time I pick up a paper and I get to read some of the comments from the Jesus Seminar. You would think that would be a group of men trying to prove that the gospel of Christ is true. But what they're doing is trying to disprove the gospel of Christ. If they had their way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be taken out of your Bible. They never happened. Those are just written by zealous men. And they combine pagan gods to make Christ look better. But isn't it strange? We have an added witness that says it did happen. Because he is unchangeable and he taught the same. And we as humans have a bad habit of repeating history because we don't learn as a group from history. It makes it so important when we read scriptures like in Malachi in the third chapter, the 6th verse, it says, I am the Lord thy God and I change not. Since we believe in an unchangeable God, we can latch on to the fact and know that everything he has taught and said is true. It's an anchor. It's a gift from God to hold us in place. Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke 4, 6, starting with the 16th verse. Speaking of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And that's Isaiah, by the way. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captive, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is not like me walking down here and handing this book to Brandon and say, okay, Brandon, you get to talk. They brought him a scroll, two pieces of stick, and the whole Old Testament was written on it. And the same time that all these people that are trying to tear down the New Testament, they forget one important thing. Christ fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. He read from it. It is also contained in the New Testament. So he said here, unrolled his scroll, and he probably didn't really have to find it to read it. He just recited it. And then he rolled it back up, probably put it back in the sheet, the covering, and handed it back to the rabbi. So, and he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They were marveling at the things that he had to say, that he taught. You want to know what's interesting? Is Luke was not a minister. Matthew, Mark, and John were. Luke was a physician that wrote it. An account. So they can't even, they want to say that these men were all biased. The other thing I find interesting, if you read the beginning of all the Gospels, what did Christ say when he was tempted by the adversary? It is written. It is written. That's why Scripture is written. And we find ourselves in trouble, we can say, it is written. And I choose to believe the prophecies that are written in the book. Because this book has proven itself over and over again to be truthful. Unfailing. How about Christ? Is he a gift to us? You bet. If you would like, I have two scriptures. You can either turn over into the 9th chapter of Isaiah, the 6th verse, or you can turn over into 2 Nephi, page 128. 2 Nephi, the 9th chapter, the 66th verse. Very well known, at least it should be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was given to us by his Father, a gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And one of the reasons why I'd like to put out both scriptures, because I want those that aren't familiar with the Church of Christ and not familiar with the scriptures to know that the Book of Mormon teaches of Christ. It teaches the same thing that the Bible teaches. And if we're weak on that point and people question us, don't be hesitant to say it teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not Mormon doctrine. Not anything that you've read out of some book that's a falsehood. It teaches Christ. Christ was a gift to us. A gift that was prophesied about. John writes it this way. Very common scripture. See it at all the sports things. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That the world might be saved, a gift that was given to us. And I want you to remember that, because I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. This scripture, that the world might be saved. But I want you to turn now into 1 Corinthians. And it's about Christ, but it also concerns scriptures. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Third and fourth verse. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He could have said prophecy there. Same thing. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Because he was prophesied about and was written about in the Old Testament. They can attack the New Testament all they want, but the prophecies of Christ are there in the Old Testament that proves that the New Testament is correct and is valid and is pertinent to us today as it was in the 15th century, as it will be 50 years from now. Turn into the Book of Mormon to Omni, page 203. First chapter. In fact, there's only one chapter in Omni. Verses 46. Actually, start in 45. For there is nothing which is good save it come from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that you should come to Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. And those are two things that they are taking away from Christ and taking away from us, the way that they're attacking the scriptures. And those are two other gifts that we have. Christ's redemption and Christ's salvation. And though we use them synonymously a lot, they are two different things. Two different gifts. And I would like to take them apart, and I would like to talk about redemption first. But I like dictionaries. So we're going to read some definitions. Redemption. The act of redeeming or a state of being redeemed. Being bought back. Paid off. Ransom. Deliverance and rescued. Or delivered from sin. Redemption. Salvation is the act of saving or state of being saved. Preservation from destruction, ruin, loss. The act of saving the soul, deliverance from sin, and punishment of sin. Those are the definitions of salvation and redemption. Redemption. Let's go to Mosiah, the 8th chapter, page 255. The 8th chapter, Mosiah, verse 79. And now, if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of those things to come, because he's prophesying of Christ. This is some 150 years before Christ. Speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could be no redemption. If we take away the fact of Christ's deity, we are lost. There's no redemption. None. What a sad state to be in. For to have the thought that we live, we die, that's all there is. Nothing more. Nothing less. Whatever turmoil that we live in, that's the best we got. No dream for a future. No dream for something better. What you're born in is what you have. No redemption. So we have to keep the deity of Christ. We have to keep the fact that he was and is, or there's no hope within life. In the Book of Mormon, page 710. Mormon, the 4th chapter, starting with the 71st verse. Behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son, and because Jesus became the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed because of the death of Christ, being to bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass the redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. Without Christ, we have no hope. We're in this, caught in this endless sleep. But because of him, we now have a hope. And we're brought back from this fallen state back into the presence of our God and our Redeemer. In Mosiah, in the 8th chapter, the 53rd verse, it makes a statement very similar, but what he says is, if it wasn't for redemption, all mankind must have perished. And indeed, we would perish. Because we would have what we have now, and we'd have no more. So we would perish. Mosiah, the 9th chapter, page 258. Mosiah, the 9th chapter, the 29th verse. Yea, concerning that which was to come, and also concerning the resurrection of the dead, and the redemption of the people, which was to be brought to pass through the power and the suffering and the death of Christ, and to his resurrection and ascension to heaven. It's only through the life and the death of Christ that we have redemption. His blood sacrifice. Why God and Him chose a blood sacrifice to be the price paid for our sins is beyond me. I would have thought that an all-knowing God could have picked an easier way. But there's one thing about it. If you've ever seen a blood sacrifice, it is almost brutal. And it leaves something in your mind. And if you happen to be a moviegoer and you went and saw, senior moment, The Passion of Christ, it is my opinion that that was nothing like it really was. That was painted and understated everything. That what he truly suffered there was much greater than that. And all I heard from people was, man, that was gruesome. I didn't like the movie because it was gruesome. Believe me, a blood sacrifice is gruesome. And he paid a gruesome price to redeem us. And if we take away from his deity and we take away from the things that he taught, we take away from that price that he paid for us. But you can see how mankind is slowly but surely chipping away at all this, to the point where it becomes blasé. It becomes secondhand. It's not important. And I've seen this in my lifetime where they have, it's not undeified, but they've taken away from what Christ is, the King of Kings, to want to make him a normal man that was just a good guy. And he was not just a good guy. Turn with me, if you will, into Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The 13th and the 14th verses. We read, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself without spot to God, purged our consciousness from dead works to save or to serve the living God. Paul understood what the blood sacrifice was. That gift, God so loved us and his son so loved us that he gave himself willingly. And through the scriptures, he says over and over again, I teach you what my Father commanded I teach. That's the scriptures. He taught us what his Father commanded. He did what his Father commanded. So the next time you hear redemption mentioned, think about how that came about. How we were redeemed and the price that was paid for our redemption. Let's take a look at sacrifice. Philippians. Second chapter. Twelfth and the 13th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to have the will and to do of his good pleasure. So you have both the will to do it and the ability to do it. Both of them, actions. Just like getting a piece of fruit. Action. But it's up to us to work out that horrible word out there that people tell us that we don't have to worry about. You don't have to do anything. There's no works to be done, but the scriptures is full of works. And that's one of the first things that they did. They took out the work. Because it was a gift, right? Well, yeah, it is a gift. But you have to reach out and take the gift. You have to accept the gift. There's something on your part that you have to do. Even the Christmas presents we used to get, or birthday presents, you have to unwrap them. And then you have to use them. Or do you just say, gee, thanks, that's a pretty wrapped box. I wonder what's in there. Nope, you got to open it up. Take something, you got to do something. You got to open it up. You got to pull it out. And you have to use it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Turn with me back over into Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Interesting. He became the author of eternal salvation for those that obeyed him. Not to just sit there and say, I believe, but that obeyed him. you have a hard time with that one, turn with me into John 14, Christ speaking. Used all the time. John 14, 23 and 24. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father which sent me. If you keep his word, you're doing his word. You're not just holding it in your hand. I kept it, Lord. I got your word. It's like the servant with the talents. You know? He gave three different servants different talents. Two went out and used them. And one buried them. Gave them back to his master just like he had them. But his master says, unfaithful servant. You didn't use that which I gave you. You didn't use the gifts that I gave you. You didn't exercise your faith in those gifts. What I find interesting is how many of us really want God and Christ to make their abode with us, to live with us, to live within us. Do we keep our spiritual house so cluttered that we're afraid to let them in? But if we truly are keeping his commandments and using his words, then our door is wide open for him to come at his leisure, at his timing, to strengthen and protect us. Another gift is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts, the second chapter. And it is a gift. Acts 2:37. The multitude had been listening to Peter and the apostles preach. And they come back and say this, and now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I hope your heart is pricked. And you're asking God, Lord, what is it that I can do or I need to do to exercise, to use the gifts that you have given me? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift, the comforter that Christ talked about in John 14, that he was not going to leave those that followed him fatherless. He was going to give them something special to help strengthen them because they didn't have Christ with them personally anymore. A great gift. 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, page 161. Second Nephi 13:12-15. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me, Christ speaking. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus? Say we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father. Remember in John, he said, the words that I give you are not mine, but they're my Father's. And then the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which you have seen me do. That gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But you have to be baptized. You have to repent and be baptized and then receive that gift by laying on of hands. A gift that is freely given to all that are willing to keep God's commandments. Not just part of them. We're all going to fall short, and that's why we were given the ability to repent. But it was a gift given to those that are willing to reach out and take it and to use it and to do what is required of them. Then we have a free gift of communication. I like this one because my cell phone doesn't work here. And if I go this way a half a mile and get it to work, then I have to pay. Or if I call long distance to home on a payphone, I have to pay for it. But our communication with God is free. All it takes from us is the time to do it. The time to find the time to commune with our God. That's all it takes. Get down on your knees when we have the time. Make the time to come unto Him. Luke, the 18th chapter, first verse. Luke wrote, speaking of Christ, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's a gift, but it's a commandment. It's a commandment of God that we are to pray. But on the other hand, it's a gift because we have a God that's willing to listen to us, that's there to help us, to answer our questions. But we have to put forth the effort to ask. Alma, the 16th chapter, page 430. Starting with the 219th verse. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the powers of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. What can I say today? Cry over your employment, that you may do well, that you may go up through the company, that you may gain increase to support your family. Cry over your loved ones, your parents, your children, your husband, your wives. Pray for them all. There's not a thing that we do that we should not be able to pray about. But if it's unrighteous, don't be praying to do something wrong, because you're not going to get help in doing something that goes against God. If it's ungodly, prayer will not be answered. But you be left to your own devices. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your heart be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those around you. That also applies to us here, because we are commanded to meet oft and discuss the welfare of our souls. Well, if we're discussing for the welfare of our souls in our meetings, then aren't we praying for one another? We should be. Free communication. Turn with me unto 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, page 651. Christ speaking. Start with the 46th verse. 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, starting with the 46th verse. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people, who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example before you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoke these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desires to have you as he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Knock, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Those are Christ's words. These are gifts that have been given to us of God the Father. Think about a bowl of fruit. If you want his gifts, reach out and take them. But be willing to use it. Be willing to allow it to affect your life. Be willing to allow it to change your life. And be sweet. Be something that God can use. I thank you.